So, my oldest daughter is a senior in high school now. And so, when she was around 3, 4, 5, 6, probably all of those years, maybe even more, she liked to ask questions. And they would be nonstop questions. Like, so for those of you who have kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews, you've probably witnessed this before, where they just can't stop asking questions, question after question after question. One time we were in the car, and I said to Zara, I was like, let's not answer any questions and see if she just keeps going. 15 minutes later, she was still going. And I'm not exaggerating. And there's even another time. So one of the rules in the house was, when mom's in the bathroom, it's time to leave mom alone. So Grace knew this as a child, leave mom alone when she's in the bathroom and the door's closed. And she knew she wasn't supposed to talk to her. So what did she do? She would write questions on pieces of paper and slide them under the door. Because she knew that that just irked us. But it's interesting, the questions. I've realized in my sermons, I've not been a pastor for a year yet, and I've noticed that I like to ask questions in my sermons. And if you were paying attention to the text today, Jesus asked some questions. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And I'm going to have 4 questions, which are on your sheets, for you to reflect on during this Lenten season. So Jesus and his disciples, this is the point in Mark where he starts teaching his disciples, more so than the crowds and all the throngs of people. He's really focusing in now on his disciples. And he asks them, his disciples, the first question, who do people say that I am? So I think this is a good question for us today. Who do people think Jesus is in our country of America? Well, I went and did some research on this, and I checked it out. So this is a survey by the Barna Group. It's a Christian organization that does surveys. And they did one on just this, asking people basic questions about Jesus. And these are Americans. So these answers included millennials, Gen Xers, boomers, and even elders are all people that were part of this survey. And the first question was, do you believe Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived? So 92% of the people surveyed agreed with that, that he was a person that actually lived. It's hard to deny that. Even historians of those days even recorded a man, Jesus, that didn't believe in Jesus, said that Jesus was a real person. The second question, I believe Jesus was. And they were given 3 choices to choose from. I believe Jesus was God. I believe Jesus was only a religious or spiritual leader. Or not sure. All the adults that were surveyed on this one, millennials, Gen Xers, and boomers, and elders, 56% of the people said they believe that Jesus was God. 44% of the people either said he was just a spiritual leader or they weren't sure. The next question, and these are Christian people, by the way, who say they're Christian. When Jesus lived on earth, Jesus was human and committed sins like other people. So they had to agree with this statement strongly or disagree strongly, you know, one of those surveys. 52% of the people surveyed said they agree strongly or agree somewhat that Jesus sinned. And then if you add in the people that disagree somewhat, that's another 15%. That's kind of sad. We're talking about Christians in the United States of America. The next question. When you die, I believe you will. So in other words, when you die, what is going to happen to you? 5% of the adults said that they will go to heaven because they've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. 8% said they are basically a good person and that's why they're going to heaven. 63% said the good answer, that Jesus died for our sins. 7% of the people go to heaven because God loves all people and will not let them perish. 2% said they're not going to go to heaven. So that's kind of rough. And then 15% think, I don't know what'll happen after I die. So as I said those questions, what were you thinking? How would you answer those questions? Well, the disciples answered this question going back to the text when Jesus asked them. The disciples said, well, some people are saying that you're John the Baptist, who had his head chopped off. Some people are saying that you're Elijah, who has come back, the prophet Elijah. And some are saying that you're one of the other prophets, you know, from the Old Testament times, like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Hosea or those kinds of people. And this isn't necessarily what Jesus was going for when he asked his disciples this question. He wanted to know what his closest group of people, his friends, these 12 guys that he's been with for almost 3 years now, discipling them, working with them closely. They were with each other 24/7. And that was his second question. Who do you say that I am? Because he wanted to get more direct with them. Who do you say that I am? And this is one of Peter's shining moments. You know, we give Peter a hard time a lot because Peter's the one that sticks his foot in his mouth. He's the one that talks before he thinks. Remember last week we talked about the transfiguration and Peter said something silly in the midst of amazing glory that he was witnessing. But this is one of Peter's shining moments. Because Peter, who a lot of times was the spokesman for the disciples, spoke up and said, "You are the Christ." And this was a big moment. This was a bold confession by Peter. This happened, by the way, before what we talked about last week, the transfiguration, where the Father comes in and said, this guy right here is my beloved Son. And Peter made this confession before that. So what does Christ mean? Christ isn't actually his name. Christ is Jesus' title. That's why we say Jesus Christ. And it simply means the anointed one. That's what Christ means. The anointed one. What was he anointed for? Well, he was anointed by his Father on that Mount of Transfiguration because he is the one that was going to save all people from sin, death, and the powers of the devil. The anointed one, the Christ. Now I ask you all here, who do you say Jesus is? So moving on in the text, Jesus begins to tell his disciples what's going to happen to him. Because at this point, especially in the book of Mark, from this point on, Jesus has one main focus. His eyes are set like flint. His eyes are fixed, which is even a more intense word, fixed on Jerusalem. Because that's where he's going to go. That's where he has to go to fulfill his mission. To fulfill what the Father's will was, for him to go and die on that cross for all of mankind. So Jesus' mind is fixed on this. And he's telling his disciples what's going to happen to him when they get to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be rejected by the elders and the religious leaders. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be punched, spit on, flogged. He's going to be a part of unfair trials. And then he's going to die on the cross and then 3 days rise again. So this, Jesus saying these things, this is the first time he foretells this stuff to his disciples. So Jesus saying these things, the disciples would have been pretty confused. We're probably confused because what they've seen up to this point is only Jesus' power and authority. The way he taught was one who had authority. They saw his power when he was doing miracles. He was healing people, raising people from the dead. So this would have been surprising to them that Jesus is saying this is going to happen to him. The anointed one is going to have to go through all these things. The Christ. Because remember, the disciples and a lot of the Jews at that time were looking, they were thinking about things of the world. They were thinking that Jesus was going to be an earthly political king who would get rid of the Romans and they would be able to rule forever in peace and harmony on earth. And that's what they were thinking. That's what they were looking for. They weren't thinking about a king, the anointed one, that was going to go through all those things and then die on the cross. So the third question I have for you to reflect on: what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ to you? So these questions I've asked so far: who do people think Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? I've asked myself, would I have the guts to answer those questions as boldly and as confidently as Peter did? Even here in America, where it's free to worship whoever we want, it's a lot easier here. I get a monthly magazine from Voice of the Martyrs. And maybe you've heard of them before. It's an organization that really tries to help our fellow brothers and sisters in other countries who are being persecuted. We really don't know what being persecuted is as a Christian here in America, even though things are going as badly as they are sometimes. In these other countries, people are literally being killed. I just read where we have brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea who get together secretly to worship and to read God's word. They live in a country where if that's found out, it's against the law, they will be killed. And yet they still do it. They train people, they train relatives and kids to be spies, to spy on their family members and rat them out if they're found to be talking about Jesus or reading God's word, and then they go kill them. Would I have the guts in that kind of atmosphere to boldly profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior? I'd like to think I would. How about you? You know, these are all questions we need to be ready to answer when asked. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes these words that we need to be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope that we have. Not to shy away, but to boldly proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so that leads us here to the last question that I want you to reflect on during this Lenten season specifically. Will you follow Jesus the Christ with your whole heart? We talked about on Ash Wednesday in my sermon, I talked about God wants our whole heart. He doesn't just want parts of a heart whenever we feel like giving it to him. Like on a Sunday morning, you know, we'll go give an hour to church. You know, maybe we'll crack open our Bible once a week. He wants our whole heart. So we get to the last five verses of this text in Mark chapter 8. And I just want to read them. So what happens is, if you remember when Josh was reading that, Peter had this bold confession and is commended by Jesus for making, you know, Peter's riding high. He's feeling good about himself. And then Jesus, like I just said, explains to them what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. And Peter comes up and says, "No, never, Lord, that'll never happen to you." And what does Jesus say to him? Some words you don't want Jesus to say to you. "Get behind me, Satan." Yikes. Peter went from here to here in a matter of minutes. And listen to what Jesus says. "Peter, you are thinking, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was thinking that Jesus was going to be an earthly political power. And then these last five verses. So Jesus takes this opportunity to teach, and I'm going to read them again, and listen to what it says. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Some very tough words from Jesus. Tough words for us to reflect on. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man in return for his soul?" You know, Jesus actually makes this pretty simple. It comes down to two things. Are you going to choose the things of this world or the things of God? And it's so easy to get trapped into the things of this world, isn't it? It's easy to become absorbed in our jobs and got to make enough money to pay the bills. And the person down the street got this new car and I'm jealous, so I want one now. Or we got to have the new iPhone. And it just never stops. Satan wants us to be focused on these things more and more. God is not focused on us living such a comfortable life. Look at our brothers and sisters in these other countries who are losing their lives for his sake, literally. We can either follow him or the world. That's basically our two options. And the whole purpose and the fact of the matter is we are going to fail at this day in and day out. I know I do. It's easy to get trapped into the things of this world because we like it. But the moment we put those things above Jesus on our priority list, that's when the problem starts setting in. The whole purpose of Jesus coming, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. You see, Jesus, this was a humiliating thing for Jesus to do. The Son of God becoming a human. The Creator becoming one of its creatures. This is a humiliating thing. But the whole purpose of him doing that was because we can't keep the law perfectly. And he knew that. And like we talked about on Ash Wednesday, God can't stand sin. He hates it. He loathes it. And it separates us from God. But Jesus, the Son of God, denied himself and literally took his cross and then died on it. Not because he had to for himself, but because he loves each and every one of us that much that he would rather die on the cross than to live in eternity without you. And isn't it amazing how our God is? The last question I didn't read of this Barna survey, it was 5 questions. The last one was, have you committed to Jesus Christ that, and is he still important in your life? If you call yourself a Christian, is Jesus still important in your life? Of the adults surveyed, only 62% said yes. Don't be one of those. Be one of the 38. Boldly confess that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of God, who loved us enough to die on the cross for us so that we can be in heaven with him. So my prayer for you is that you will be able to answer all these questions. If you are ever asked these questions in our world today, that you are able to boldly confess Jesus as Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for loving us enough that you sent your Son, the Son of God, to come and be a human just so that he could fulfill the law on our behalf perfectly and then take all of our sins, all of them, to the cross and die for them. We thank you so much for that. And Father, I pray that you give us strength to be able to boldly profess you as our Lord and Savior. In the midst of trials and temptations and all the stuff of this world, give us the strength to boldly confess you. In Jesus' name, amen.